Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body of by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the convents of the promise, before hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So we follow on from the verses we looked at last week. But before I do that, did you see that over the Jubilee celebrations? You can just about see it. Her Majesty the Queen and Paddington. I mean, I just thought it was wonderful. I had to look at first and think, is that really the Queen doing that? But it was, wasn't it? And real good sense of humour. And a story that also circulated is one I was aware of, but I didn't know the exact ending, recirculated following that to show her sense of humour. And she was walking once at Balmoral with one of her protection officers, Richard Griffin, and she often walked in the grounds and sort of near Balmoral, which is open to the public, and some American tourists came, didn't recognise her, and she was dressed in tweeds, wearing a headscarf, so the duo didn't recognise her, and the two hikers came up to the Queen, and the American man asked her if she lived in the area, to which she replied, yeah, I've got a little house just over there. Clearly didn't recognise her at all. And he then said, how long have you been coming up here? And she said, oh, about 80 odd years. And he said, well, if you've been coming that long, you must have met the Queen. And she said very quickly, well, I haven't met her, but this gentleman here has met her several times. And so the American turned and said, what's she like? What's the Queen like? Now, Richard Griffin had been the protection officer for some time. He knew her very well. And so he said this. He said, because I was with her a long time, I could pull her leg. So I said she could be very cantankerous at times, but she had a lovely sense of humour. He said, anyway, the next thing I know, he hands the Queen the camera, puts his arm around me and said, could you take a picture of us too? Because this gentleman has met the Queen. And so he said, very quickly, I took the camera from the Queen and I said, let me take a picture of you two, and took a picture of them together, and off they went, none the wiser that he just had a picture taken on his phone by the Queen. And the Queen said to him, I would love to be a fly on the wall when he shows that to some of his friends back home and they recognise, hopefully, who I am. She's brilliant, isn't she? So approachable. So I just wanted to share that because that made me laugh when I saw that. Now, what you won't have seen is one of the outtakes from this. Who knew she was a Fulham supporter? Look at that. It's all right, I made that bit up, okay? Or somebody made it up, I thought, yeah. Anyway, we've got in this passage here, it starts with the word therefore. And Let's leave the Queen alone now. There we are. Love her. So the Bible is a narrative. Sometimes we chop it up into passages and it's sort of systematic theology and go through chunk by chunk. But the whole Bible, of course, is a story. It's a narrative. And whenever you get a word like therefore, like we get here in verse 11, or after these things, we find it's a logical conclusion of what came before. So what we talked about last week is what came before. Let me just pray-see that very quickly. So we are saved by grace alone. We were all dead in our sin and trespass. We were on the wrong road, heading towards an eternity without God, heading towards death. But God intervened, motivated by his love, and made us alive in Christ. And Jesus' death and resurrection delivers us from the power of sin and death, and puts us on the right road, which one day will transcend death into eternity, right into the presence of God. God's delivering power is open to all of us now. We are citizens of heaven. Do you remember we talked about being masterpieces in the making last week? So have you taken that into your heart, that you are a masterpiece? In God's eyes, we are all masterpieces. And that's how God sees us, which I think is absolutely wonderful. And we're called to do good works for God. And if you remember, I finished last week with my friend Mark's story, who was a Chelsea headhunter involved in organised football violence at the highest level, told about how he was transformed, made alive in Christ. He's now doing good works. He's working for Joyce Meyer now in her organisation. So a transformed life, once full of violence, now full of peace and still full of the wonder of God. So therefore, now leads us into what was radical teaching by Paul as he teaches the Ephesians, who were Gentiles, something truly remarkable. It would have been remarkable to them, and it would have been really challenging to all the Jews as well. And the first thing is that, the first thing is that we, in Christ, we are united in one body. Those who are in Christ are no longer separated from God or any other believers. Verse 13, but now in Christ, Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Now, to be brought near is to enter into an intimate relationship with God and to be fully accepted by all. And this was both radical for the Gentiles, and they were Gentile believers in the Ephesian church there, and for all Jews. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, no longer Jews, no longer Gentiles, but Christians equally loved by God in this wonderful intimate relationship with God the Father. It's wonderful, isn't it? We can know the Father of all creation, the God of all creation, as our Heavenly Father. A few years ago, Vanoli and I, on our honeymoon actually, we toured California and Oregon and went right up the coast. It was absolutely beautiful. And I was very interested when we came back from that. I was in a training seminar for a week up at, it's a church called the King's Arms in Bedford. It's not a pub, it's actually a church called the King's Arms. And one of the speakers talked about his experience of going to California and touring with his young family. And before they went, he sat down and explained to the whole family that they would be touring different parts of America. And his youngest was four. A few days later, they were in another town in Bedfordshire, and the little four-year-old turned to him and said to him, Dad, is this America? And he realized at that point that his son had no concept at all of what it was like to tour America. And he realized his son wouldn't know where he was one day to the next. So he said this to him. He said, look, son, no matter where we are on this trip, wherever you go, just stay close to me. And reflecting on that, I thought life is like that sometimes, isn't it? We can be in a season where we don't really know where we are, what the next few steps are for us, and where it will lead. And I would just say, if you're in a season like that now, when you experience such a time, you'd be wise to follow that advice. Stay close to your Father, not your earthly Father, but your heavenly Father. Jesus came to reveal God as Father, told us he would not leave us as orphans, and as a result, we're adopted into this wonderful royal family as sons and daughters, embraced by the Father's love. So whatever season you're in right now, wherever your journey takes you, let me encourage you, stay close to the Father. That's the best place to be. Let him take your hand like that father took the little four-year-old and looked after him all across California. Okay. The next thing this passage tells us, I don't know if you can see that too clearly, but in Christ, dividing walls are broken down. To be brought near, verse 13, is also a Jewish term relating to the temple, place of worship. What Paul says here to them is really, really radical. We have the arrangement of the courts there, the temple courts, and the furthest court away from the Holy of Holies, which held the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, which was the seat of God's presence amongst the Israelites. The furthest court away was the court of the Gentiles. Then the next one further in, closest, was the court of the righteous Jewish women. The next one was the righteous Jewish men, and the closest one was those who served as priests before God. So you've got the four courts. So if you like, there's one, there's another, here's another, here's the Holy of Holies. And you had walls. So if you think of these as walls all along here, walls of separation amongst all these different folk here. So, but in Christ, that's all done away with. Now, you've got to think, you probably lose the significance of this now, but at the time, this was really radical teachers. Believers, Paul is saying, are brought right into the presence of God. Doesn't matter if you're a man, woman, Gentile, Jew. Doesn't matter at all. We're taken right into the presence of God. Belief in Jesus means we can confidently come into the presence of God. Every dividing wall is broken down. Jesus taught us that as believers, we're united with him, God the Father, and he prayed that there would be unity amongst the believers. And you see this outworked, actually, today. So, I've already mentioned Fulham. I'll give it another mention today. So there's the dividing walls. There we go. Right, that's Craven Cottage back in the 80s, where we were a lowly third division club. So we had a guest speaker come across, and on the Saturday before he preached, he wanted me to take him to a football match. I thought, oh, that's good. Good opportunity to see Fulham. He said, no, I don't want to see Fulham. I want to see a top division club. I thought, thanks, that's great. So again, I ended up at Queen's Park Rangers Football Club, which was a top division club in those days. Like I said last week, that's where I became a Christian, actually, in mission to London. So been there a couple of times since. And we sat there and we had a really nice afternoon watching the football. Not remarkable. It's two preachers together and ministers together. Until I tell you, I told you last week, ex-Thames Valley Police, myself, he was ex-IRA. IRA family at quite a high level, who was again radically saved. He was on a road going nowhere. God intervened, wonderful transformation. He was preaching in Europe, and he had to be very careful because he was targeted by that time by the IRA, because they had no idea what had gone on, thought he was probably an informant or whatever, couldn't take it all in what had happened to him. But that would not normally happen. That only happens in the kingdom of God. We've got ex-police sitting with ex-IRA having a wonderful afternoon together, both now ministers of the gospel. And dividing walls broken down by Jesus. I remember when I was still in the police, and I was concerned in the church at the time, we didn't really have a small group for new believers. And then one Sunday, we had this young guy become a Christian. He's a real evangelist. He just brought six of his friends. I remember doing an appeal at the end of the preaching. And six of them came forward to become Christians. So the senior pastor said, you better start your group. So we started this group on Tuesday. Again, nothing remarkable, but they just kept bringing their friends. And half the people who came were people I'd dealt with in the police, actually, that I'd be locking up at that time. And it was like one guy, it was like, hide your handbags, because I'm not sure where he is on this sort of, track of salvation. But again, another guy, he had a journey coming through. But if he was ever arrested during those years, you were able to, it might have changed now, but you were able to nominate one person to be told you were in there. Normally they'd nominate a family and they get a solicitor or whatever it would be. He'd always nominate me. He said, I'd like Keith Seymour told. And the custody sergeant was going, what, you mean Sergeant Seymour? You'd like him told? I said, yeah, it's a friend of mine. So I'd get a call from the custody thing at Slough. And it said, Keith, we've got someone in the cell. I said, is that Stuart? Yeah, I'll come down, like that. You see, it wouldn't happen. It's only in the kingdom of God, when these dividing walls and barriers are broken down and that we're in Christ, that we'd sit in the same room and maybe have a lot in common because we've got Christ in common. So this was radical teaching here at the time. Now, the challenge... The challenge for us in our churches, we may no longer face the question of integration of Jews and Gentiles, although in some places that is still an issue. But as Tom Wright says, I thought I'd just read one thing he's written on, as he commentates on this, these verses. But we face, quite urgently, the question which Paul would insist on as a major priority. If our churches are still divided in any way along racial or cultural lines, he would say that our gospel, our very grasp of the meaning of Jesus' death, is called into question. I used to face into this when I was at High Wycombe as a sergeant. Used to face into this quite a lot, actually. The whole racial thing didn't work in High Wycombe at that time. There was a big drugs problem. The communities didn't really mix. And I remember we went out one night on nights as myself. I had one of my PCs with me who was an Asian PC. So it's a car all over the road down the Desborough Road. So we pulled him over. He's a white guy. And did the breathalyzer, who's clearly drunk, and he turned to me and he said, you're only picking on me because I'm white. So anyway, we took him in, dealt with him, he's kept in because he's over the limit, go back out again, and there's another car down the Desborough Road, all over the place. Stopped this guy, he's a black guy, and same procedure. What did he say to me? You're only picking on me because I'm black. If I was white, you wouldn't have stopped me. And we just sort of looked at each other and thought, you can't win, actually. But that was the mix, that was the racial divide at that time. And I remember it was wonderful. In 1996, I went to inner city Philadelphia, here actually, to this church, which is just built in the middle of a really rough area, actually. And it's a black area, inner city, where as a white person, you wouldn't normally go. It's one of those areas. But Randy Clark with the church there, it's a big black church there, wonderful church, wonderful pastor. Who prayed for me, is a lovely guy. And there were people coming in from the suburbs, it hadn't happened before, from all different backgrounds, races, culture and everything, to stand together in unity to worship Jesus. And one of the theme tunes at that time was David Ruiz's song, Break Dividing Walls, which you might remember. And it was just a little insight into what the kingdom of God should be, actually. But there's no racial tension, cultural tension at all. Let's determine to build churches that are cross-cultural, that reflect the diversity of our communities, where we recognize we're all equal, regardless of background, color, socioeconomic class, education, whatever else would seek to divide. Let's remove any walls in our own hearts. Let's examine our own hearts. Let's dare, as Tracy Chapman once sang in the 80s, she'd write a wonderful song called Across the Line, Who Dares to Go? Well, I think that's a challenge for each one of us. Who dares to go? Who dares to build a church like that? Well, Paul was talking about it back then. Let's dare to go across those lines. Okay, what else does this passage say? Okay, I'm going to catch up there. That's it. Okay, Mark Wahlberg. Why is Mark Wahlberg up there? That was from the film that depicts what I'm about to say, actually. Verses 14 to 19. In Christ, we experience the peace of God, and we're called to be peacemakers. So we have this new identity of belonging to the body or family of Christ. And the key word that Paul uses here is peace. Our ability to be at peace with other people flows from Christ, who abides in us as a peacemaker. On the 15th of April 2013, we witnessed the worst of humanity as two bombs exploded near the finish line of the Boston Marathon in Massachusetts, killing three people and injuring or maiming over 170. We also witnessed the best of humanity there as spectators and officials helped those injured at the scene, and in some cases saved their lives as well. And what was also interesting to me, a radio interview broadcast during the week following the bombings also reflected these two traits of humanity. A guy called Colin Parry and his wife was interviewed and described how their 12-year-old son Tim had died on the 20th of March 1993 when the IRA bombed Warrington. Some of you will remember that bombing in Warrington. However, as a response to that, and I don't know what it's like, imagine what it's like to lose a child like that. It's horrendous, absolutely horrendous. How would you respond to that? Since their son's death, they both established a charity to help young people and adults turn away from violence as a means of settling conflicts in their lives. And the foundation has helped build friendships in place of prejudice and disrupt. It works to support those affected by terrorism and conflict. And Colin spoke with compassion, he spoke with love, and as he did so, it just reminded me of another who was born in an age of conflict. It reminded me of Jesus, who was born in such a time. Jesus witnessed the best and the worst of humanity, but he was someone who was always full of love. He was always full of compassion for others, and he was able and has been able to minister peace into the lives of millions and millions of people since. As Jesus journeyed with his disciples towards his destiny on the cross, and with some of the last words he spoke to them, he said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." No law can ever truly unite two people to be at peace with one another. No peace treaty can ever bring lasting peace unless all parties, I believe, had peace in their hearts regarding one another. Why do peace treaties so often break down? Because they're written on pieces of paper. They're not written in the hearts of the people who make those treaties and who come together. Only God can do that. He did it remarkably for Colin and Wendy Parry, and he can do it for each one of us. Christ alone makes lasting and genuine peace possible. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. When we're made alive in Christ, we have peace with God, but through the Holy Spirit, we can know the peace of God. One of the most stressful times in my life was going through divorce, actually, between 2009 and 2012. And I wrote a book called Life Beyond Divorce, My Journey, and I wrote it really motivated to help other people. It's not really talked about in Christian circles much at all, divorce. If you go into Christian bookshops, like I did at that time, to see what help there might be for me, there was nothing. There was pre-marriage, marriage, and then over here to help people move on after divorce, there was nothing. A situation where at a point in time, my ex-wife decided the marriage was over and went off. And that was it. It was a done deal. So that is a story of me moving on. And I wrote it to help others and some pointers in there to help folk. It's got a bigger theme that runs through it that's come with, I've had a lot of lovely feedback from people who said, well, I haven't been through that, but I've been through loss. Because it's all about God's love and restoration. Because when Christ is involved, the point I'm making here, even though it was one of the most stressful times, I knew God's peace every step of the way. It was remarkable. I thought I shouldn't be feeling like this at this moment in time. But every step of the way, knowing the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and the peace God ministered, his peace. And Paul's talking about that in this, in here, in this passage. If you've been affected by any difficulties, by trauma or turmoil, let me encourage you to approach Jesus in prayer and ask him to minister his peace to you. It's a supernatural peace that surpasses all natural understanding. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances at the moment, there's nothing like it actually. It will lift you and help you through. And I'm going to pray at the end actually along those lines. Because when we are full of the Spirit and we experience that peace, we're then in a position to be peacemakers and to minister peace to one another so that we may become fully united in the Spirit and radiate the glory of God in our churches. We can minister into our families, into our communities. And I just felt the Lord say prophetically, actually, at this point, as I was, for one or two people, I don't know the numbers, and I don't know where you are and everything, but I just felt it was a call. He was going to call one or two overseas, and you would minister peace into many people's lives in those situations. Now, I just put that out there. You need to trust God if that's for you. It's like any prophetic word. If it encourages and edifies, take it on board. If it doesn't, just let it pass you by. And just trust God and God's timing for that as well. I just wanted to bring that. Okay, and the last thing, now it was quite simple last week. It was quite clear to understand about being a masterpiece, but this is the last thing for this morning. Paul uses the imagery here of the temple to describe the church, the body of Christ. It's a bit harder to get our heads around thinking of yourself as a temple in some respects, but so let me explain it. Verses 19 to 22. Paul was writing from a Roman jail to a people who were living in the shadow of the great temple of the pagan god Diana. The temple was one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world. Now, Greeks held the opinion that the god or goddess who had the biggest temple was the most important. So in Ephesus, they had this huge temple. So they considered themselves the most important people living in the most important city because of their temple. So Paul uses their understanding to connect them with a deeper teaching about the identity of believers. So he's saying here to them, you are the holy temple of the Lord. He saw the believers as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A magnificent temple that was not only made by human hands, but was created by Christ Jesus. He was saying that they are a temple which is are eternal. It's magnificent because it's the work of Christ. And as a temple, it is ever growing. More and more believers are making it more and more glorious. And the purpose of the temple, so the purpose of the church, is to reflect the glory of God, to focus faith, hope, and love upon the one who created it, God Almighty. Now we are part of the body of Christ. We are built upon the foundations of apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And one of the theologians I was sort of reading in relation to this, he said this, he put it this way. And the everlasting Father will perfectly reveal himself to all the regions of the eternal work, not anyhow, but thus in his glorified church, in the race, the nature, once wrecked and ruined, but rebuilt into the splendor of his grace. So through the church, he's going to reveal the glory of God. And that's what we're part of. The church is both the dwelling place of God and it's the place where dwellers believed. It's the place where we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then through the Holy Spirit, our challenge is to be focused with the aim we were singing about early, to use the gifts we've been given through the Spirit and to pursue the plans and purposes God has for us. Why? It's to bring glory to God. That's the whole purpose. If you think what the Lord has already done in a lot of your lives bring glory to God. We're called to be united bodies of believer, where walls of separation are removed so that we can glorify God. That's the whole purpose there of the church. Let me encourage you to live in unity with one another, so as the body of Christ, we do in fact reflect and radiate the glory of God. Let me encourage you, examine your own hearts. If there is anything, and the Lord's dealt with a lot in me over the years, if there is anything that needs removing, let him deal with it, because it brings freedom. And you end up being in a much, much better place. Let me encourage you to build on the welcoming environment you already have here in this church, where all feel welcomed, all feel accepted, regardless of where they come from. And it will become more and more glorious, and more people are added here. And let me just encourage you afresh to be open to the Holy Spirit to fill you with afresh, so that you may be peacemakers, to minister God's peace to many, many other people. Let's pray together. Let me just challenge you, and I'll just ask you to do one thing, just to stand with me. And I want to pray, if you've been sort of, it's been a really, really tough time with COVID, and we've all been through lots of different things, hasn't it? In one way or another, there have been a lot of issues we felt, and there's been stress and worry and anxiety. And I think the Lord would want to just minister his peace through his Spirit fresh this morning. And if you'd like a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit, I'd encourage you to stand with me. I'm just going to pray that he would specifically minister peace into people's hearts. Second group, because I do believe he's calling us to then minister peace into the hearts of many, many people. So if you could stand with us as well. If you've never given your life to the Lord, he just wants you to be on the right road. It's a road full of love, full of acceptance, a place where you belong. And this place, like I said, right at the beginning of last week, that will transcend death into the presence of God for eternity. He loves you to bits, as one of my friends used to say. from Manchester, he used to say, God loves you to bits. He does. It's all about God's love. So I'm just going to pray. Let's be open to the Spirit. And I just want to pray that the Lord would come through his Spirit and minister peace, and minister in these ways. So if you would like to just to show you're responding to the Lord, really, not to what I've said, please stand with me and I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for your presence here with us. I thank you for your presence last week and this week as we've looked at your wonderful word, Lord. And we've sort of opened up some of that together, Lord. And Lord, you brought some applications and some challenges to us. And I just want to pray, thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, that one of the things you minister is the peace of Jesus. Thank you, there is power in your name, Lord Jesus. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you move in the hearts of people here this morning? Lord, that you would minister your peace in a fresh way. I pray specifically for those who maybe are going through some circumstances and situations at this time. Lord, where there's worry and there's anxiety, Lord, would you minister your peace? Lord, where there's stress, would you minister your peace? Would you minister your rest? Lord, I think of that time where you, wonderful thing, you were in the storm and yet it's a picture of complete rest of God, where you slept, Lord Jesus, at the back of the boat, head on the pillow. Lord, would you minister that peace, that supernatural peace that surpasses all natural understanding? And Lord, would you take our lives afresh? And would you help us to be peacemakers in situation, Lord? And Lord, minister peace to many, many other people. Lord, examine our hearts this morning. If there's anything there, Lord, that just needs breaking down, would you do that, Lord? And Lord, we just pray, and pray in this place and pray in churches up and down this land, Lord, that your name would be glorified, Lord. A united body of believers standing together, common aim to worship you and see the name of Jesus raised high. Glory of God, Lord, in this place. And Lord, I pray if anyone's responding for the first time, you would wrap, Lord, your arms of love. Lord, you take the hand from this moment onwards. Like that story I told of the father and the four-year-old, where, Lord, he just stayed close on that whole trip to his father, and his father held his hand. Lord, hold their hand. Lord, give them revelation of your love and goodness. And Lord, make sure they're on this path, Lord, that leads to you, that transcends death into eternity. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.